Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Amen. Good morning. Thanks, Corey. Good morning. Is everybody awake? What'd you think of that rain? Is that nice or what? Yay. That's all I can get out of the rain with a couple claps here. Man, it's going to help the woods. It's a good thing, right? Hey, before I get started this morning, I want to do just a little bit of house talk, a little bit of family discussion. Many of you know that we own 20 acres as a church on Highway 54. And many of you know, because you guys do the math week in, week out, that setting up and tearing down this building is work. Now, I love Corey's view on it because he is a half full guy, or is that right? Half full? Not half empty, half full, right? And so it is a privilege to be here in this school, and we are very, very blessed. However, I know that over the course of time, with the weather changing and loading and unloading trailers, we expend a lot of energy. And so our heart as a church and as a campus is to build on that property. So I just wanted to give you kind of an update on where we are moving ahead. So we've reached a milestone, actually, because over the last year, 14 months, we've been working really hard to satisfy the requirements that the county has for building. And it's all rolled up into this package called a conditional use permit. And so we've had engineers, one of our own employees working really hard, a team of architects to come up with all these things that satisfy the requirements for the county. And so we are now 1 week out for taking this conditional use permit packet to the county to give it to them so that they can begin to start processing it, bring it before the Board of Commissioners, and ultimately vote on it to approve us the opportunity to build. And so I just want you to know that's where we are in this process. And so what Corey says about asking for volunteers, we're not out of the woods yet, but we're moving the right direction. And so we really, really do ask that you guys would really consider what does it look like in this next season to support and to come alongside and even give some other people a breather for the things that it takes to set this place up. Does that make sense to you guys? So we'll just keep you posted on this as we move forward. You know, here's what you can do, honestly, is continue to pray for God's favor, for God's timing as we move through this important season in our church life. So it is a privilege and an opportunity each week to meet here, as I said, and to be a part of what God's doing. The reality is we don't need a building, but we would really like a building. Do you understand the difference? We don't need a building because the early church was very nomadic in nature. And so we are the nomadic church of the north, right? Three trailers. You guys that are on those teams know it well. But I mean, we don't need a building to do what God's called us to do. A building becomes a great tool and resource for us to equip people so that we can do it more effectively. So just keep that in your prayers if you would. Is that good? Clear? Did I miss anything, Corey? No? Well, I'm excited about this series that we're starting. I know for a number of you, so every year we do a series before we launch into the fall. And really the essence of the series, this one in particular, we have titled Who We Are. Pretty basic. It's who we are as a church. But it's vital to us each year to be very intentional about looking at who God has called us to be collectively as the body of Christ, and then what is he calling us to do collectively as the body of Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but it isn't difficult to be forgetful. Anybody in here ever forget anything? Yeah, I get it. Actually, this week, Corey and I had a meeting at some dear friend's house, and so we drove over there. We were sitting on their couches talking and so forth, and when we left, I left my cell phone on the couch. And so we get down the road a little ways, and I get a phone call, and it's, Corey gets a phone call and says, hey, Corey, Jim left a cell phone. Forgetful, I left my phone on their couch. So we turn around, we drive back, we get the cell phone, we get all the way back to the office, and I'm dropping Corey off at the office. It's the end of the day kind of deal. And I look over on the floor, and there's like dishes and stuff that I was supposed to take with me to the people's house that we were sitting talking to. And I'm looking at it going, anybody just like completely forget something? And you don't have to be gray hair to do that, right? It just happens. Well, we can often do that as a church, you guys. You know, when you look back at the history of Israel, I love the book of Joshua. There's a story in there where God commands Joshua to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan. You guys may know that story. Well, Joshua does something very intentional. He has them pull stones out of the Jordan after they had crossed the Jordan and set them up as an altar, not to worship, but to remember the things that God had done, to remember who God is. Super intentional, very vital that we remember the things that God has called us to, how he's made us so that we can accomplish his mission. The disappointment in that story in Joshua 4 is when you go to Judges chapter 2, the word says that after Joshua died, that next generation neither knew God or knew of anything that God had done for the nation of Israel. One generation past Joshua, as he had led them into the promised land, they are completely checked out. And the whole book of Judges is about this picture of them forgetting and being disobedient and rebelling against God, and then God allowing oppression to come until they look up to God and repent. I mean, it's this cycle 7 times in the book of Judges until Samuel anoints Saul. It's this fascinating time in history that we have a lot to learn from. And so for us, our vision and our mission are very important to us. But here's what I would say. We aspire to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. That's our vision statement. And our mission statement is that we will make biblical disciples in relational environments. But once again, we aspire to do this. And there is a difference between aspiration and actuality. When we aspire, we are looking, our hope is to accomplish those things, knowing, however, that we haven't fully accomplished it, right? The word actual or the term actual would mean that it's a fact that we have accomplished it. It is an actual deal that we have actually accomplished what God has set us out to do. And how many of you guys think we've actually accomplished what God set us out to do? Right? We haven't yet. We're still in process. We're still working towards that, aspiring to be the best that we can be. But here's the deal. Just like me leaving Carol's stuff in the car, I fall short. I forget. I rebel. I choose to not do something that perhaps God lays out for me to do. And I need God's grace. And we all need God's grace because the 100% truth is we all fall short, right? We all fall short. And we need one another to stay on point, to walk and accomplish all that God has called us to do. Does this make sense to you guys? Are you guys with me? Are you awake so far? So the series is Who We Are. And in this series, we're going to be using the book of Ephesians. And one of the things is I love this book. This letter to this church in Turkey, Ephesus, that Paul wrote is a powerful, powerful text. And it is really spoken to the church first and foremost. Now, there's things that we individually glean from the word that we extract from it, because individually we make up the body of Christ, right? But this is a letter designed to be received first and foremost to the collective church in Ephesus. You guys with me so far? Good. Paul's desire in this text is to equip and mature the church. That's his desire in this text. And he goes through a number of things, from what is our spiritual identity to what has he actually called us to do. And so there's no better place, I think, in the Bible to go to when we're going to look at God's heart for the church. That's us. You know, the first century churches, think about this for a minute. The first century churches, because the book of Ephesians is written in something like 60 AD. So it's a first century letter. And the first century churches were established, they were planted by the apostles. And they were established by the apostles because the apostles were being obedient to the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Jesus had left them with. Do you remember the last thing that Jesus said to them is to go into all the world and make disciples? And so these churches that sprung up in the first century were a direct response to obedient Christians following the apostles' lead to actually go and make disciples. This is an important framework so that we actually know who we are, what our identity is as a church. The church became, the Greek word is called ekklesia, the called out ones, the gathering of believers that were set on fulfilling the Great Commission that Christ had left. And so we see in this book, one of the main points in the book of Ephesians is that the church is at the center of God's plan. That the church by design is at the very center of God's plan. And I want to dive in. I'm going to start. We're going to be in Ephesians 4 today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be between chapter 2 and chapter 4. It's really meaty stuff, but it's wonderful. It's rich reading. So I want to start with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Let me read it here. Consequently, or another word that Paul often used was therefore. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple in the Lord. There's a whole bunch in there. You can leave that. Maybe go back to that first slide for a minute, if you would, Cheryl. It's interesting because the context of this, if you go back a few verses in chapter 2, Paul gives us this radical picture because he's speaking to Gentile Christians. And this picture that he gives us early in chapter 2, he says, there's no longer a dividing wall, the wall of hostility. In other words, the separation. There was actually a wall in the temple that the Jews had constructed to keep the Gentiles out. And Paul says, there's no longer this wall of hostility. This wall has been broken down by the cross, is what he's saying. So now he says, therefore, as a result of what Jesus has done on the cross, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're no longer these people that have no home, that are not rooted in anything, that are just out there nomadically, if you will, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. It's powerful. Paul uses a number of words in this text to really describe the church. He uses the word household, foundation, building, holy temple, all these different words that he's using to define the church. And over the next several weeks, we will unpack some of these words. But if you put it all together, what you get out of here is that our church is to be made up of diverse, very different people, and yet unified, like-minded. We are the sons and daughters of the great King, Jesus, right? And that's God's plan for the church, that we are to, in all of our diversity, come together and become the body of Christ, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ, the cornerstone. You know, the cornerstone, if you think of the cornerstone, it's the stone that holds everything together. Did you guys get that? The cornerstone is the stone. Jesus holds everything together. It's not my great idea that we meet Sunday after Sunday here. It's actually the Lord's expressed will through his written word that we should do this, right? And not only should we do it, but we should do it with great intentionality. Great intentionality. Well, chapter 3 of Ephesians, I want to read this. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is a rich text. I want you to listen carefully. His intent, God the Father is who Paul's talking about here. His intent was that now through the church, the called out ones, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word manifold is kind of an interesting word, but it means this very diverse, colorful, great, like ultra-diverse explanation of the wisdom of God. And what he's saying is that we, as God's called out ones, are to express the character and the wisdom of God with our great diversity and uniqueness for the world to see, but not only the world, but in spiritual, in heavenly realms with spiritual power. It's a fascinating thing to think that God reveals his wisdom through the weak and the hurting. Do you ever think about that? You ever think about the testimony that Jesus wants his people to reveal is that he is a mighty God who works in and through broken vessels, that affronts, that insults intellect and power and strength. And to the extent that the church has power reaching into heavenly realms. Do you realize that? Have you thought about that? If we are God's design plan at the very center of God's will, filled with his Holy Spirit, then what we do has spiritual implications. Amen? This is not just like a little dog and pony show that we do. Set up, tear down. Hey, fine. Everybody's doing fine. You know, we're not all doing fine right now. There's people hurting. And yet in the midst of that, God continues to execute his will through our very lives. Isn't that a privilege? You know, life right now in the Blazing household is not easy. My wife is sick. And as I was sitting down here worshiping this morning, it was like God just gave me fresh perspective. You know what? I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus, right? Because his plans and his purpose for us far eclipse the drama that each and every one of us face in our lives. Although very, very important, God is on the move doing important things. This is important for us to hear as we get ready for this ministry cycle, this ministry year. It's very important. It's a very intentional message about the very heart and expressed will of our God that we serve, right? God's eternal plan was and is the church. It's plan A. It's the church. That's his plan, to use us as broken, rusted, bent people to work out his perfect will on planet Earth and in heavenly realms. What a powerful deal. The church is at the center of God's plan, right? Well, the second thing we see in Ephesians here, and we're going to get into chapter 4, is the church is called to be unified. You want to know why we do this series every year? It's because we're called to be unified. And if we're not unified, there's no way in the world that we can accomplish what God's called us to do. Remember, we're aspiring. We haven't arrived. Listen to Ephesians 4. This is really the anchor text is chapter 4, and it's a powerful text. Follow along with me. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want to unpack this for a minute because there is a whole bunch there. Cheryl, if you want to go back to that first slide, we're gonna camp here for a minute. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. What is the calling that he's talking about? You know what I love about Ephesians is it fits together. If you go back to Ephesians 2, what does he say? We are saved by grace through faith. This not of our own, not of our own works, right? And he goes on to say that we are God's masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the calling. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. Well, what's this life worthy mean? I've shared this with you before. It's a fascinating word, but it's this picture of this balance beam, if you will. And it's this weight on this beam. Cheryl, do you have that slide? This is just a simple illustration, that teeter-totter. So if we are to live a life worthy of what God's called us to do, it's a picture. The word worthy is axios in the Greek, and it's this hinge, it's this balance, it's these scales. And what it is it's our behavior and our beliefs. We try our very best to balance the scale between what we believe and what we do with our lives. That's what he's saying. He's saying, live a life worthy in balance to what you've received and what you've been called to do. That's what he's calling us to do. You know what's fascinating about this picture? I was thinking about it. Because the next thing he says in the text, I want to jump there real quick. He says, be completely humble and gentle. So how are we to live a life worthy of the calling? You guys, if there's no humility, we can't do it. There's no way without humility. And I was thinking about this picture. If we don't seek to live in unity with one another, then one person is over the other. And there's always this, if you will, this seesaw battle between I'm right and you're wrong, or I believe this and you believe this. But God is calling us to balance our scales through the power of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives so that we look at each other face to face in humility so that we can serve and bear with one another, be long-suffering and be patient with one another, because that's what he's called his church to do. Is this making sense to you guys? Man, this is the meat and potatoes of Scripture here. I love it. It's right doctrine with right behavior, just like brought together. Paul just does a masterful job with it. So then he says, make every effort to keep the unity. You can take that down if you want, Cheryl. To keep the unity. What does the word keep imply? Right, it's something that we're maintaining, correct? It's not something that we're creating. Why? Because he says it is to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's not our unity, it's the unity of the Spirit. Remember, we are saved by grace. And then he goes on, or actually in Ephesians 1:14, he says that we have been given a deposit. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus have the Holy Spirit in us, right? And then we have available to us the fruit of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we have unity already exists through the Holy Spirit, through Christ Jesus. And we're called to keep it. Do you see how this fits together? We're not fabricating unity. We're keeping the unity that God has already supplied to his sons and his daughters through grace and mercy. He's uniquely gifted each of us, and we're called to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're not doing this on our own gas, are we? You know, we do 101, our membership class. We do 301 every year because we want to keep the unity of the body of Christ. We want to go back to what God has called us, not only to be, but to do. What we believe and how we live it out, right? We want to go back to that and say, this is who we are. Let's lock arms together under the grace and mercy of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to keep the unity that he has laid out for the world to see and to be declared even in the heavenly realms. That's the call on this church right here. It's the little C and the big C. That's the call. We are to put our differences aside. We are committed to being unified theologically. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Relationally. Because none of this stuff sticks together if we're not committed to walk in humility with one another, right? Philosophically, what did the early church believe? How was it constructed? How was it organizationally set up? We do our best to seek that out and to live in unity to that, placing our preferences aside so that we keep the unity of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance or patience and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Do you hear that? In such harmony with one another. In accord with Christ Jesus. So our harmony is in accord with the very Spirit of God manifest in Christ Jesus. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one voice. What does that imply? What does one voice imply? Come on, someone. Unity, right? Live in harmony. That word harmony in the Greek is just like, does your inner perspective line up with your outer behavior? It's the same picture over and over again. Does what you believe line up with what you do? Because when that happens, the Lord is glorified through his church. And we have great power to do great things in heavenly realms and declare the glorious testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and our saving grace. I should say his saving grace lived out in each of us. Third point we see here, we are to be unified in the essentials of the church. So first of all, it's God's plan. The church is the very center of his expressed will. We're called to be unified, right? And we're called to be unified in the essentials of the church. Now, this is important, the essentials of the church. If you look up the word essential, dictionary says absolutely necessary, extremely important. You know, we at Real Life, when we go through our 101, how many of you guys have been through membership in here? A number of you guys have. That's really cool. If you haven't, I encourage you to go through it. But we clearly spell out what is essential. What is the orthodox, the right, long-standing interpretation, orthodox thinking of key essentials in our church. We align around those. We spell those out very clearly. Listen to this quote by Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty or freedom. In other words, when it's not essential, we're to give liberty and freedom. In all things, charity. And that word charity is grace, by the way. In all things, grace. Do you see that? That's the heart of God right there. The church has always had essential beliefs, always. That's why the creeds were made. You want to know why the Apostle Creed was made? Because there was heresy and there was things creeping into the church that were A or non-biblical. And they drew a line in the sand and said, we got to come up with something that we are aligned that is essential for us to stay unified. Ephesians 4, once again, let's pick up in verse 4. This is what Paul says. Remember that there are essentials in the church. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a lot of ones and alls in there, isn't there? If you count them, there's seven ones. I mean, this is the description of the unity of the church, if you follow Paul's thinking here. But there's seven ones in this text, and it emphasizes the unity that we're to have. There are four alls. What do you think the alls are about? We are called to be, as Christians, inclusive within the body of Christ. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we are a part of one family. And he makes that very, very clear. I want to look at two of these, verse 5, one Lord and one faith, as we start to wind this up here. This week, we want to talk about one Lord and one faith. One Lord. Do you think that's essential? That we view who Christ Jesus is the same way, unified and aligned? Who is he? He's King. He's Messiah. He is Lord. He is Savior, right? He's Redeemer. Listen to Mark 1. Mark 1, 14 and verse 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the what? The good news, the gospel message, right? Repent and believe. It was Jesus' saying. The kingdom is near. In other words, he's saying, I'm here. I've arrived. I'm here. Jesus brought his kingdom to earth, and he preached one Lord and one faith. Repent, turn from your ways, and follow me. One Lord, right? And one faith. Believe. Trust. Jesus brought the good news to a rebellious, disconnected planet Earth, right? Which is the same world that we live in today. It's broken, disconnected, and rebellious. And so when we look at one Lord, it is essential to go back and go, why is there one Lord? Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were what in our sins? Dead, right? Dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Does anybody remember living like that in here? Does anybody? Just a few of you. He's talking about the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Right? That's every one of us prior to Christ. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I love verse 4. But because of his great what? Love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. You guys have heard it. You hear it every week when we do communion. We talk about the gospel message. It is vital for us. Because someone would say, why does there have to be one Lord? Because there's only one King who came to earth to redeem and save the earth, to buy us back. There's only one King who conquered the devil once for all, was victorious as he was risen from the dead. There's only one King who leaves us his spirit so that we can navigate life on earth abundantly and richly, even in the midst of hardship and pain. There's only one Lord who declares his victory through his broken people in great humility to a hurting world and a spiritual climate that is very challenging and dark. Amen? Three through grace and mercy, we are now made alive in Christ. He's called us out of darkness into his light. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And we all know this passage, I hope we do, John 14:6. Jesus just kind of puts a bow on it and ties it all off. I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except one Lord. It's essential to the church that we hold fast to it. Not Jesus plus, not Jesus and, not Jesus minus what I don't want to apply to my life. Do you realize that? That when Paul calls his church to the essentials that we are to unify and align around, we each have personal responsibility there, don't we? We got to remember this. I do. The good news, the gospel message, as Corey said, preach yourself the gospel regularly. But the second essential that Paul lays out in verse 5 of chapter 4 is one faith. Now, here's what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's saying not just right beliefs, but right actions. Did you hear that? Not just right beliefs, having the right doctrine, knowing everything between our ears, but it's allowing it to transfer to our heart and then lived out through our actions. When he says one faith, he is talking about two sides of a coin, right beliefs and right actions. The first side of faith is content, right? It's what we know. It's important. It is important to know the express will of God. It is important to know what God values, what he says, what he believes. There's no shortchanging this. You can't fast track this. You've got to abide and spend time with God so that you have right doctrine between your ears, right belief. Does that make sense to you guys? It's really important. It's rooted in the gospel message. And it's essential for salvation. Corey said it earlier in Romans 10:9. Paul says it in Ephesians 2, again, that we are saved by grace through what? Through faith, right? Faith is essential to the church. Listen to Jude verse 3 here. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Did you hear that? To the faith that was entrusted to each and every one of us. The word in there, the operative word in there is to contend. That word it's to compete against anything that is in opposition. It's literally, if anybody that does any kind of sporting deal in here that wants to contend, it's to compete. That's the spirit of this word. He's implying that there's a battle for our faith. Anybody ever experienced that? A battle for your faith? Just one or two? Really? I am right now. There's a battle for our faith. What we believe and what we want to do with our beliefs, right? Here's what I know. A sincere faith leads to conviction. You know what conviction is? It is this resolve. It is this grit. It is this hanging on to. I have this conviction about what I believe. And because I have this conviction about what I believe, it's lived out through my actions. Let me ask you guys a question. Tempted to have sex outside of marriage? Where's your conviction? Tempted to steal or to cheat or to lie to your spouse or someone in the family? Where's your conviction? Where's your belief that leads to right action based on right doctrine. Because we can go around and talk all we want about what we know about the Lord Jesus, and yet if we do not walk it out, the other side of that faith coin, with right behavior, not perfectly, look, we're all in process. But if we don't walk that out, what good is our faith? Book of James talks about it. James is very, very direct about it. If you remember, he says faith without works is dead, right? So then he goes on in here in James 2:21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous, or in other words, in right standing with God for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Listen to verse 22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Do you see that? Faith drives us to convictions. Our convictions about what we believe drive us to our behavior. Hopefully, our beliefs are orthodox, essential belief for faith, that I've been saved by grace through faith, that we get that part right, so that we stand on the conviction when the waves and the wind blows. And we live it out even when it's stormy like last night. We live it out by our actions. We do our very best to live right before God. Not some works-based, I got to suck it up, buttercup, and be a tough guy or a tough gal. This is all rolled up in God's grace and his mercy, right? As a church, we are bound together through right beliefs and right actions. And I would say this, that when our faith, our right beliefs, and our right actions line up, we can actually work on our aspirational vision statement to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time, right? Because what is the world looking for? Authenticity. Humility, transparency. We don't have to apologize for who we are in Christ Jesus, do we? We have a merciful God who has given us everything we need for this life. And as a church, he's given us everything we need to accomplish what he's called us to do. Do you guys believe that today? Do you? Alignment is so important. Unity is so important. So as we kind of land the plane here today, I just want to give you a couple challenges. I want you to be able to process this. And you know what? Here's the deal, guys. We got prayer partners on either side. Something's going on in your life right now that is super hard or challenging. I encourage you just to come up and share that and receive prayer. Maybe there's something that you want to encourage someone else with. Come up and share that as well. But here's my challenge. If you have not been through our membership class, I challenge you to go to it. If you're really serious about being a part of the body of Christ, unified, moving together in one direction, then you need to understand what the essentials of our faith are. What is it that we align around? Why are we so intentional to repeat the same thing over and over again? It's because we want to keep our eyes on the prize. We want to keep our eyes on the mission, right? If you're a leader in here, Corey talked about our 301. If you're thinking, man, that's a lot of work tonight. Give us 3 hours. I exhort you to come. Not to look at it like, oh, I got to do this again, but look at it as a reminder. I get to be a part of God's body as we move together to live out his expressed will. That's his heart for the church. That's who we are, you guys. Man, I am excited about what lies ahead for us. I really am. I'm excited about what God wants to do through each and every one of you. Are you guys excited? I mean, there is a potential for us to actually have a building here coming forward, right? That's kind of cool, yeah? But once again, the building doesn't matter if we don't play together and walk in unity, right? Rallied around the essentials of the church. That's what we want to be about, you guys, the essentials. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope. Isn't God's word good? I mean, when you unpack and you begin to understand his design, it's brilliant. I don't have any other word. I don't know. Is there a better word than brilliant? I mean, awesome, right? But it's brilliant. I mean, you wrap your head around the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians and you think through God's plan. It fits together like a perfect puzzle. It is brilliant. And when we take it and live it out and digest it and do our absolute best to walk beside one another, his church wins. Isn't that good? And that is more exciting than a victory at a Seahawks game. Serious. You guys ready to go for it, you guys?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.